This teaching today is based off of a vision that I had in 2024 in August. And the Lord showed me two hands reaching down and bringing together these stones. And I heard the phrase, gather the stones. And then the next day I was praying, or maybe it was that night during prayer, it was just later, very soon after that, I had a similar vision with the same hands reaching down and the right hand taking a stone and placing it on this board. It kind of resembled a Parcheesi board simply because it had a slot for the stone to sit. And, you know, I began to pray about this vision or these visions, and based on just the knowledge that, you know, this is what we're doing. We are gathering the army of the Lord. This has to be what this is talking about. And I would say that while we've been in Brazil since 2018, I think, really things ramped up when we went in March for the women's conference. March or May, I can't remember. Because I think she said May, I was thinking it probably was May. Okay. So, but that is what I feel like was a launching point. Okay. So I just feel like that was really a launching point for the army that, I mean, yes, we'd already been there, you know, raising up some leaders in Sao Paulo. That was a foundational thing that happened, but that's not an army, right? A bunch of generals standing around, that is not going to get a whole lot done. So you have to have intercessors. But again, what's happened since then is exactly what this vision was shown to me, and that is that God was going to be gathering his army, and he was going to begin to really detail placement and assignment and positioning of that army and the people in the army. And, you know, I had that vision. I did the study, this is really a really neat study. I had a lot of fun teaching it. And I certainly didn't have a lot of fun writing about it, but nevertheless, I did it out of obedience. And I'm very blessed that because of that, I'm standing before you right now. And so I'm excited to talk about what the Lord's shown, only this is just like a little snapshot of, obviously there's many verses in Scripture that talk about stones. And some of them are very generic, you know, a tomb, a grave, you know, building something. But there are so many encounters that people had with God where stones were utilized. And they were prolific encounters. And so it really began to speak something quite unique about how God is using the stone in the lives of his covenant partners. So I do not be afraid. You know, my eyes are getting bad, guys, and I can't even see this, and this is 16 font. So I'm gonna be like doing this, which is what Summer does when she wants to look in the little mirror, she goes, and it's really cute. I'm sure I don't look as cute as she did, but I still can't even read this. I try to make it big so I wouldn't have to do that. So apologize if I look really funny, and don't play the video like and fast forward, because I'll be like, okay.
No, I'm
going to
do it.
Yeah, I shouldn't have said that. But what's really cool is how further Adonai began to be really focused upon as we came into this year of grace. And what are we focused on? The mature saints are really learning in a more refined, high-level way what our unique assignments are and what we're called to do in the army. And so I just feel so blessed that God shared that with me, you know, that he gave me a picture of something that was coming. And so I'm able to speak into this moment because of that, and I'm just very blessed by that opportunity. So as I began to study, it was really funny because I really can tell you that I didn't know anything about stones in the Bible. Now, I know some phrases that are used, living stones, that's a really popular one in the New Testament, and there are many like that, but, you know, really, I didn't know what to expect. But the first verse I saw was that there is a time to gather stones. And you know what you do when you had a vision and you find that? You go, whew, well, thank goodness, there's a time to gather stones. So I'm not crazy. So that was in Ecclesiastes. So there's a time to gather stones. And that's what really began my study regarding this topic. So let's go into the definitions of these words. Again, they're mostly generic, but still, I want you to know how this word is used in the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for stone is eben, and it is primarily a stone for building, but it defines natural or hewn stones, gemstones, sling stones, hail stones, coals or stones of fire, the plummet stone. Stones were also used in the Old Testament as the cover of a well or a storage container or tomb when a person was not interred. That's an old word. Buried, that's what we say around here. They were heaped with stones. Crimes of blasphemy, Molech worship, and idolatry and prostitution were punishable by stoning with stones. Within the New Testament, the stone word in Greek is lithos, and it's used within the same context of describing small stones or building stones, stones for covering the door and entrance to a tomb, a millstone. Remember the millstone around the neck? You've heard that, I'm sure. Stone tablets, also obviously in the Old Testament, I didn't put this, but the stone tablets of Moses uses the stone. And then stumbling stones and living stones. So that is the plethora of usage within the Old and New Testament. We're going to focus primarily today on Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And before I launch into that, I just want to say that the cool thing about the stone being used in the Old Testament is how the patriarchs had encounters with stone, and then like Moses, and I mean, just many prolific, you know, characters, as it were, in the Bible really had these encounters. And you can see it all the way through the Old Testament. And Jesus, as the chief cornerstone, was prophesied in the Old Testament as well. But he is the one that carried that principle and that understanding into the New Testament. Okay? So, let's have a drink of water. So let's look. Oh, so this first passage that you have, Isaiah 28, anybody remember that passage? I mean, that's almost what our church was founded on, or our, you know, our network is diverse tongues and unknown tongues, because in Isaiah 28, you have the downfall of the northern kingdom to Assyria, and Isaiah is warning them that they better take heed to his words and trust in the Lord and not in their political allies or affiliations, trying to get things done and go to war and do things in their own strength. And of course, they didn't hear, because that's what the covenant of death really is talking about, is them not relying upon God, but making these covenants with other leaders that they think are going to deliver them. And that was really signing their death warrant. But we recall this verse because this is where we get the stammering lips and another tongue. This is the rest, this is the refreshing, but they would not hear. So when Yahweh brought his word in precept upon precept and line upon line, it became a snare because they wouldn't listen. It became the very thing that really was their undoing. So let's look at Isaiah 28, 16 through 18. Therefore, thus says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. Judgment will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. So in this passage, before we get into the terms regarding the cornerstone, I'm looking at verse 17 where it says, judgment will I lay to the line. So that judgment is the application and intent of God. He's going to lay down the line regarding identity and calling. That is the standard that they had to abide by, and they didn't. But the way he's doing it is through Jesus for us, because they failed in the covenant agreement. So for us, he's laying this line, this judgment, where he says, I'm going to lay this foundation stone, but you're going to line up with that. And that was his intent. And then righteousness to the plummet, because the plummet is the thing, of course, that we know brings alignment to a building. It's what levels things. And he's going to use righteous vision for that. And I just think that's an amazing flow pattern here in this verse, because in all of the prophecy that Isaiah is laying out for the people that weren't listening, what he puts right in the middle of that is, you failed to do this, you wouldn't do this, but I'm going to create a way for mankind to be able to do this in the chief cornerstone. And so we see that Adonai Yahweh is the one that's implementing this. So that makes perfect sense, of course, because he is placing Jesus as that cornerstone. He's laying it. He's laying down that foundation in Zion. And the thing about Jesus and the connection with Zion is that he is the one that's going to enforce what the mandates are that come out of Zion and what God had always intended from the foundation of the world. And that's what we're going to be partnering with him also to establish. I wish I could see this. That would make things so much easier. Okay, so let's look at some definitions, because you have those on your sheet. I did that for you.
Thank you.
You're welcome. So the tried stone, I know I have that definition here somewhere. Well, you have a different sheet than I do. I have notes that I can't read. Oh, I have one. It's smaller. It's 11 font. So I can find it. At least I can find it on here. But tried is a word, bohan, that means testing or proving the weight of a gold coin to verify or authenticate its worth. So Jesus was tried. He was tested in every way, and he was found worthy, to be this foundation stone. And then we have the word precious, the precious. And this, actually, I have the wrong word bolded there on my sheet. I fixed it, but on your sheet I didn't. It's really the precious corner. So stone is not actually used in that section of the precious cornerstone. It's just the precious corner. And precious means valuable, heavy, deep, very rare, because people are not seeking after it. Remember Samuel when it talked about when the word of God was precious, it's using that same word because they were not hungry for the word of God. They were not seeking it. Therefore, it was rare. And people weren't wanting the deep things of God. I really wish I could get to my notes. I'm just not good at looking at notes. It's so sad. Okay, this is the way I teach. I teach with no notes, except for just the definitions. But, you know, I'd written some things in the book. I was going to try to tell them, oh, I'm obviously not going to be able to do that today because I can't even see it. No. It's not that. I have glasses. You see? You see? I'm wearing them. Do your glasses fix cataracts?
Yes.
Yeah? Nice. Okay. Praise the Lord. No, you don't have to apologize. I'm just trying to get my bearings up here because I have so much going on that I've just got to make a decision not to use this big pile of 22 pages of notes. You can't fault me for being a teacher seer. It's all important. I can't leave anything out. So you'll have to read the book, okay? So we're going to get to the fact that he that believes will not make haste. That's the word of Mon. We know that. It's where you're found at the right hand of God. It's where you are really communing with God, learning about your identity and the things he's wanting to use you to do. And then, of course, you're supposed to go forth obediently to do that. And if you are in that type of relationship where you are communing with the Father, then not making haste means that you're not going to be sweating it. You know, really, you are confident in what you've been called to do. You're confident in what God is asking you to do, so you go forth with that confidence. Then it says, I've already gone over that. Okay. All right. So Peter, he quotes Isaiah 28. And I kind of split it up for you so that we could look at these definitions, there are those words. My goodness. Okay, I'm going back to my old sheet. Okay, so in 1 Peter 2:4-10, it says, "To who coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." So before Peter even quoted Isaiah 28, he was really confirming the validity of the prophecy that was fulfilled through Jesus as one who actually walked with him, one who knew him, and he called him a living stone. But he uses two descriptive terms to portray Jesus, the eklektos and then antimos. And these words are basically, eklektos is a laying forth systematically, the completion of a plan. It's what Jesus came to do, is to apply and supervise the structural plan that would fulfill the purpose of the Father. And that's the pattern that he laid for us. We follow in his footsteps, and we join in the structure that he is building. And as the cornerstone, he is the part of the building that actually aligns every other stone that is erected in the same structure. And without the cornerstone, what you have is a building that's probably not level. It's probably not going to be secure. It can, it may have not in structural integrity, as it were. And so the fact that Jesus is at the corner of this structure, that is how, if we're not patterned in an agreement with what the cornerstone is doing, then the building, the structure itself, is really not going to have any effect. And honestly, when you think about a building, it's got four sides, and every stone has a place in that building. There's no way to have a building unless, I mean, look at the church. It's got a million bricks. What if some of those bricks were missing? What if some of those bricks, I mean, I look at that Zion wall, and to me, I know it's sound, but it had, the floor isn't flat. So they had to use another, something else, and not, you know, however the floor was shaped, because they did that, you know, I guess because they wanted the aisles to be, to go down or whatever, I don't know. But, I mean, you look at that. That's the only way that the building itself could be built, was because every one of those bricks was placed according to the cornerstone of this building. And so when you think about your own placement, and when you strive with what that is, you're really disrupting the fulfillment of the building of that structure and the efficacy of the structure. And there are verses like, you know, every joint supplies. Well, it's the same principle, because the stones themselves are fitly framed together. There's another verse that says that. That's what builds the holy temple. But this is a living temple, because God is a living stone. So this is a spiritual house that is living, that is being built right now with you and me. That is what is happening, because I honestly don't think this has happened before. I don't think there's been a spiritual house that has truly been erected to emulate what is being spoken of in the scripture. I don't. I'm not saying there may be small pockets, you know, that of people in agreement who know their function and what they do, you know, is effective. I'm not saying God is not using them. I'm not even saying that God's not using people in a church that doesn't know any of the things that we're doing. We know how gracious God is. We know that God is meeting every person who ever looks toward Him. So I'm not judging people or saying that we're somehow better, but you kind of have to get in the mindset that if we're in the end times, and in the end times God is calling for saints and intercessors, and that's what we're called to do, then all the things that you read about us is what is going to happen. And so it's not prideful to say that this is maybe the first spiritual house that's really been built to function in this way. Because I even think about the like even Morningstar, who I love, and I'm thankful for their ministry, because we are who we are based on part of the things that God used to impart into us. So I'm thankful for that. But you're not going to have a ministry that big and tell me that every one of those people were submitted and praying and doing all the things they were supposed to do. You can't have a ministry that big and people coming and going and all that and know even who you're laboring among. God's not building this thing the same way. I've been knowing you for a long time. He's built the foundation among people that know each other, that have labored together. There is not anything, and every one of us that are sitting here right now are saying, I'm going to do it. I will do whatever it takes. That's why you're here, because we've told you all the hard stuff and you're saying, okay, I'll still do it. I haven't just told you, you've been through the hard stuff. And we're still here. And even this week, I mean, I was very thankful for the time of focus on Adonai in February. And I submitted myself and I fasted and I focused on the elements that were being presented. And I mean, the contending for me started, I guess, this past weekend. And I have really been contending with things that I have never even thought of before in my life. I've been upset about things that I thought, oh my gosh, because I was asking the Lord, I still want to be changed. You know, I'm not thinking it's all been done and now I'm just here for the party. I know that Adonai is working this week and I want the full measure. And so when all that started happening, I thought, oh my gosh, I must have all this stuff in me that I didn't even know about. That's really what I thought. And I was just in such straits over it. And I was so thankful for the things that Pastor spoke because he said, first of all, the whole naked thing, oh my gosh, on Wednesday, I didn't feel like the good naked. And I don't mean by good naked, no, nothing like that. But I talk about, you know, the Adam and Eve in the garden naked is what I mean. That's not a good naked to me. Adam and Eve in the garden means that they, you know, oh, that is a good thing. They were naked, they covered themselves. I'm sorry, you see how that is? Yeah, it didn't feel good. I felt so naked and exposed, I felt horrible. And the things that have been spoken just into just different elements that Pastor has said over these last few days, and I was like, oh, okay, well, I can deal with it that way. I can start probably proactively looking at it properly. But honestly, my first go-to is always to say, to look inside and see where I've gone astray. But the Lord has really been good, and I feel like I know I'm going to be changed. I don't feel that yet, but when he said that, I was like, I received that. I don't feel like I'm being changed, but I know that's what's happening, and I'm just walking in that. So anyway, that was a little diversion, little personal thoughts on what's going on in the spirit realm. But anyway, so let's look here again at our sheet. Verse 9 also says that we are to be eklektos, so like Jesus. We are to be like Jesus. So there's just so many different things that God has laid out for us to show us the pattern of how we're supposed to function as saints and as a living stone, you know, in his spiritual structure. And we are the offspring of God. And the entimos, it means to be valuable. And in the Old Testament, when we talked about it being rare and deep and valuable, it has the same meaning through the New Testament, because this is a quote. We use that principle when we talk about faith. We use the Aman, and then we talk about what faith means based off of that. So when you talk about what we're dealing with, it's the same principle. People aren't looking for the deep things of God, but we value what God is doing, and we value partnering with God and fulfilling his purpose in his timing, because that is certainly one thing that we've been tried in the fire over these 30 years, is being patiently taking step by step, not trying to rush ahead, not trying to engineer some move of God, not try to make something happen, not try to create a big well, you know, a wellspring of, you know, activities or whatever else. We have just remained almost anonymous. We've just stayed where we are. And God has done some miraculous things in the midst of our abiding in that. But that's what that entimos really encapsulates. I wrote something here about most churchgoers would actually believe that Jesus was, he did adhere to the God's timing. They all think that Jesus did that. But how many of them are willing to do that like Jesus? Because they always sing about being like Jesus, but are they willing to wait? Are they willing to be obedient? That is the question. Okay, so let's go to verse 5. So we are lively stones. We're built up a spiritual pneumatikos house. We're a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So while we see that Jesus is a living stone, he's the essential foundation for the spiritual house, we know that God is building this structure that begins with Jesus. We have to look at, what does it mean to be a lively stone in the midst of this? How do we function? And this is what these verses to me detail, saying that as a lively stone, you're built up as a pneumatikos house. As a lively stone, you are a hagios priesthood. And as a lively stone, you are able to offer up spiritual or pneumatikos sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we build this pneumatikos house by faithfully serving within our ordained positioning within the divine structure of God. We then participate in intercession on behalf of God's strategic plan of restoration as his priests, those who stand in the gap. And finally, we offer pneumatikos sacrifices that are acceptable. You know what a sacrifice is that's acceptable? It's whatever is required. That's what we offer. We offer what is required of us. And that often is the most difficult thing to offer, because we want to bring the gift that we want to bring. We have such a different view of what we think is holy, or is, I don't even know what word to use, because they're all pneumaticized, so you can't go back and call, you know. But, you know, we have our own ideas on how we want to serve God and how we want to, what sacrifices we want to bring. But the acceptable sacrifice and the pneumatikos sacrifice is actually the sacrifice that is what is required. And of course, we know that means you're going to have to die to self. We have to give our lives in order to take up and embrace what he's offering for us to do as sons and saints. This is how we represent God as pillars on the earth. Okay, we are these stones. We are the pillars that connect heaven to earth to welcome his presence and what he wants to do. One of the interesting verses that I didn't even write about in the book was talking about the enemy that was covered in gemstones, which means the enemy has some amazing accoutrements. He was created by God after all. So he's got these gemstones all over. But it says that he walks among the stones of fire. And when I was thinking about living stones, are those the stones of fire that he walks among? Because he does go up where the sons of God meet. He's going upon the mountain of God to walk among the stones of fire. But just an interesting thought. Another part of the pillar perspective is found in the story of Jacob, when he took the stones, made a pillow, had a dream that night, saw the angels ascending and descending, Elohim, you know, at the bottom, and then Yahweh at the top. And then after that, what did he do? He created this, you know, pillar. And he was supposed to represent a patriarch, someone, you know, on behalf of the covenant of God, someone who welcomed God's presence to earth. That's what that represented. So the stones themselves represent the pillar that is welcoming the presence of God. So you are that stone. You are that pillar. You are the one that God is using to usher in the things that he wants to do in our midst. And I think that's really cool. Amen, amen. I wanted to give to you the definition of pneumatikos again, because sometimes you know, we know what pneumatikos is, and so that's not really a term that we look up. But it means the establishment of the Spirit or breath of God. And it literally speaks of those that are formed or made of the Spirit. And But I really felt as I was praying about this, and I didn't write about this either. This is just something that as I was preparing to teach, that I really felt like the pneumatikos are those who are developed in the Spirit because of the breathing. We're those who are continually breathing the breath of God. The pneumatikos are able to discern spiritual things because they're breathing. So if you're pneumatikos and you're not, you can't call yourself pneumatikos if you're not interceding because you're not breathing. And the pneumatikos is someone who's always breathing. And that is what, that's the only way you're going to be developed in the things of the Spirit. Now, when you talk about trying to share things that are deep with someone outside of this company, you're really going to be hitting a hard wall because if they've not been praying, they're not going to have any understanding. They don't have the capacity because these deep things are spiritually discerned. You understand what Pastor's saying because you've been praying. That's why you understand the mystery that is released. So you've got to maintain that development of your breathing. And as I've heard said many times, really working yourself out in that. I mean, really strengthening that musculature so that you're strong in the Spirit. Because those are that's what's going to be required in the day that we're heading into when things are challenging. And, you know, our stand is going to be contested. And I'm not saying that we've never had any contestings over the last 30 years, because, of course, we've been dealing with the enemy for 30 years. But I don't think we've seen exactly, you know, obviously we haven't seen everything God's going to do. We also haven't seen what the enemy's going to do. And when we talk about, oh, I have this problem, and I'm not making fun of anybody because I think that was probably me. But, you know, you say that and you know it's the enemy who did it, and you just kind of, you're dealing with it, and you're coping in a way with whatever the issue is. I'm not saying anybody's whining. That was a bad illustration. But my point is, I think that we're going to have to be more adult. Not more adult, but more mature maybe, because maybe the attacks are going to be such that, you know, they're going to be challenging at times. More challenging. Yay. Oh my gosh. I haven't gotten him through this first verse, and I'm almost out of time. I'm so happy. I saw that I couldn't read my notes. I knew I was going to have a problem, because I did come in here, and I was just like, oh, my Lord. This is so here I am holding my notes. Well, let's go ahead then and read verse 6, which is the quote from Isaiah 28. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. The corner in this verse means belonging to the extreme corner. You can see that it's a long word on your sheet. Akrogonios. Gonios. Akron means the farthest bounds, the uttermost parts, the end, the highest, the extreme of the earth or of heaven. And the derivative, Akron, means empty or less than nothing. So Jesus as the corner represents everything, even the empty and the undesirable places. His corner really is the supreme over everything, and it reaches to every facet of his creation. The gonia means an external angle. So you can kind of picture what a cornerstone might look like, right? You have the outer external angle, but the internal corner is considered the secret place. And it comes from the word goni, which means the knee or to kneel. So this is in likening it to the Barak, it's like kneeling before God in humility, in submission to his plan, what he wants to do, and being commissioned to go forward. But the secret place, when we're there, we're part of this structure, this spiritual house, but there is a corner, there's a secret place to meet with Jesus, to meet with the Lord, and to gain understanding of your assignment, to gain understanding of what he wants to show you going forward. That is our point of commune with the cornerstone. But the thing about the corner of any building, when you're walking down the sidewalk and the corner's coming up, can you see around that corner? You can't see around that corner. And when you're moving with Jesus, you don't always see around the corner. But you have to be willing to go with him as he leads, regardless of not knowing. You can't have fear. You have to be able to go into the unknown. And so this is part of the facets of moving with the cornerstone. So let's look at verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So when we believe and enter into this relationship with the Lord, and we have to be in agreement with the corner in order to be in lockstep with his plan. And then contrary to that, when we're disobedient and here's the thing, when you're not willing to be persuaded to move with the cornerstone, then that very cornerstone is the thing that trips you. He becomes the thing that trips you up. Oh, Jesus wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, he would. Because basically, you're the one making the choice. But the thing that you are rejecting will be the thing that, you know, that trips you up. So the stone of stumbling, it actually comes from proskoptu, and it means to strike against. When you break the words down, it means to lament what you had to do to go forward, to despise what is offered to go forward, to beat at your breast from grief. So I feel like everyone's probably encountered the cornerstone in this way. Not to the extreme feeling, but you see what's coming, or you see what God's asking of you, and you're just not satisfied with that in some way. And so you kind of go through a season of lamenting, probably. Maybe you don't despise it, but you're just not happy. And in that time, you're really going to not know your way. You're not going to have sure footing until you submit yourself, until you humble yourself before the cornerstone and agree to go forward with him. Because the thing is, the stone was something good. Why did they reject Jesus? He was good. What he was offering was amazing. But they despised it. They were really disgusted by what Jesus was offering. And that word, that prefix, pros, that's a prefix that means to go forward. So to go forward, if you want to go forward, you really have to accept what he is saying to you about your identity and your calling, the assignment, your placement. And I think we've heard these terms all week, but I'm just here to drive it home.
Amen.
The rock of offense is, it comes from the word scandalon, which means a snare. It's really interesting because it means a trap that the bait's attached to. So that's the morsel. That's the yummy morsel that makes you walk into the trap. And we know about offense. I have one around my backyard. But the thing is, the enemy, you know, first of all, when the Lord comes to you, it's kind of like the empty hand. I mean, he's not coming to you with something that looks like, oh man, I got to give me some of that. He gives that. He pours out his glory. He pours out his presence. He pours out his grace. He pours out his love. And the church is, you know, blessed by what God pours out in his benevolence, in his, maybe it's the way he's trying to draw them into a closer relationship. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about partnership. There really is a difference between just going to church and then also saying, I will be a partner. So really, we just have to, the main objective is to just humble yourself in the midst of hearing things or knowing things, learning things that oppose your own opinion. I think someone was talking about that this morning, how your opinions can also be your biggest roadblock, the things you think. But the enemy's there. He is obviously going to offer enticing alternatives to the thing that God's asking you to do. He can also say, why don't you just do it like this? I mean, do that, but do it like this. Saul had a little bit of that going on. I mean, he totally triumphed in that battle. He just wasn't obedient to actually to destroy everything. He wanted to help God out with that sacrifice. He thought he was doing something so noble. Oh my gosh, your nobility can get you into so much trouble. Just leave your noble at the door. Don't be noble. Just be obedient. That's really, and humble. I mean, really, we have to learn our posture before the Lord. As mature sons, we have to learn what our posture has to be before the Lord, because I do think that harder things are going to be coming our way that he tells us to do. And he's with us, and we're going to be able to do them. But, you know, all the things that can be our hang-ups or even our fears, whatever the thing is, the thing that keeps you the most from doing something, that's the thing you got to lay down. That's the thing you have to overcome. And that thing is different for everyone. So I'm not afraid, okay? I had my mother, and I was a wild person growing up. So I just feel like nothing really baffles me. That's not one of my things. So that's not my thing, but I got things. That's just not it. So everybody's got something that is truly within them that is at the core, you know, where all that iniquity was formed, that's still there, and that's the thing that we're going to have to truly bring and harness, because we're breathing, and our breathing really will help to do that. So let's see. Someone sing a song. All right. So Peter concludes this discussion by calling us in verse 9, we're the chosen genos, the eklektos genos. We're the royal priesthood. We're hagios. We're the saints. We're a saintly nation. And this word for peculiar people, it means a thing that has been acquired. It's a possession. And it's something that is preserved for God. so that we can show forth the praises of Him who has called us and invited us to join Him in His calling, His purpose, and His plan for the earth. He's called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. And when we were a people that did not know God and we didn't have mercy, we are now people who are flowing and functioning at the mercy seat, that we can encounter the mercy seat and partner with God according to His strategies with the angels. And that is a marvelous privilege that we have. Okay, it is almost 5 o'clock. What is my cutoff time? 15 minutes? Okay. All right, well, I will just do this next section because it doesn't really wrap up Jesus, because when you talked about Zerubbabel, the headstone in Zerubbabel, that's also the cornerstone. So that was going to end with that. But you had the sheet with the definitions, so you can apply those definitions to those scriptures. Honestly, I'm sorry I have so many notes. It was really hard to say, I don't want to say that. So the household of God in Ephesians 2, 18 through 22. For through Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and were built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we know that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, that this is how we have access as one to the Father. This is the most amazing gift. The most amazing gift. I know that the way God structured things in the beginning, where we were all praying every day together, and it created such a hunger that has not left me. I know I cannot function unless I've met with the Lord every day. That is my perspective. Lunch is important, and so is commune. I mean, I don't stop eating. That is important to me. I eat regularly. How about you? Because of that, I'm not dead. But the spiritual, the breath is your meat. It is what is sustaining you. It is the only way your spiritual life will have any fruitfulness. How people can walk away. People knew this and walked away. I can't understand that. I mean, I have to be with the Lord every day. I have to pray. And I'm so thankful for this capacity. And not just that, because what brought all those encounters alive was the revelation that He gave to us about what we were doing. The revelation that now you're all enjoying, the revelation that we're going to share with Brazil, it brings meaning to all the things that you sense and you feel in the Spirit. How many intercessors did we find in the beginning who had these encounters but didn't know what the heck was going on? And they were just, everybody thought they were a nut because of what they believed or what they were experiencing. I'm not looking at Matt for any reason. Well, I just know your story. I mean, you were an intercessor at a church that said, let's put her in the side room. So she came here. Now she's in the front room. But the thing is, the Father created us to function with Him in this saintly capacity. And just so we're all saints and we all are intercessors. Those are the things we have in common. And we all have access to the Father, and we're all part of the building. But you really do have to embrace the fact that He's, I think, Monica, you said leanness is one of the words you gave this to the worship team, is that you were just feeling this leanness. And that's what I feel about, the importance of the understanding of your placement. You know, it's not all the things. It's the thing. You know what I mean? Yeah. And so, as an intercessor, you're going to be interceding just like I'm going to be interceding. And I don't really know how the Father uses you to intercede. I don't know what things you're doing in the heavens. I don't know what your function is. And I don't need to know necessarily. And you may not actually know what you're doing when you pray. You may not understand what is my placement. I see that I'm a saint. I see that I want these things. And I just want to know what it is. Well, I just want to tell you that if you're breathing and praying every day, and things will be revealed to you when they need to be revealed to you, and how He's using your intercession and your tongues is really up to the Spirit anyway. He's not giving you a lot of information because He doesn't want you to try to direct it. I mean, the minute we know something, we just start going, whoa, 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 I'm just going to do that. And we just get all wrapped up in the one thing that we've seen. So a lot of times He keeps you in, you know, without knowing, just so you'll keep seeking Him, and He uses your intercession the way that He wants to use it. And that is the important part of the intercession. It's just your partnership with Him, trusting that He's using you, and that's your place. Will you be asked to teach sometimes? Will you be asked to lead certain things? Will you be asked? Those are assignments. Those are assignments that will be given as the Lord directs as well. And be careful what you're wishing for, because, you know, you might be asked to teach and it's a blast. And it is. You know, the thing is, it's a privilege. I wish I didn't get nervous. I wish that I could see. I mean, you know what I mean? Those are some things. Seeing is important. And you know what? When I taught this the first time, I probably didn't hardly use my notes except for the words. But after I wrote the book, I had all the things that I'd written. You know, I mean, it got me. It just wasn't good. It's the bad teacher see your problem. But anyway, let's move on. We're almost done. So the word grow is oxano. And this is an old pneumatikos term. For many of you, you're really familiar with it. But it means to grow towards fulfillment of an intended identity. Imagine that. You're growing towards the fulfillment of your intended identity. And you're ever growing. You haven't arrived this week. We will, this grace that we're in, it's to step into the place that God's prepared for us for this season. But it's not the end. You haven't arrived. You haven't stopped growing. You're still going to be growing into the intended identity that you have. And the Lord Kurios is really overseeing that development, because the Kurios is the equivalent of the Old Testament Adonai. So Jesus is really responsible for keeping the authority structure moving in alignment with the throne and directing people in their place. What do you think He's doing at the right hand? Well, we know He's praying for the saints. What do you think He's praying? Do you think that Jesus, who is the Lord of hosts, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, He's riding on the white horse, who is bringing the army together? What's He praying about? He's praying about the army. He's praying about the army He's going to be bringing together. He's the one that's directing this. Amen. So the Kurios, it says that we're this building that's fitly framed together to grow, to oxano, into a holy temple, the Hagios temple that's in the Kurios. He's directing what's happening in that holy temple. He's directing how we function together. We're fitly joined together. We're all present. We're all doing our jobs, as it were. And we're really glorifying Him and His message. We're glorifying His plan. We're fulfilling the thing that He's placed us here to do. And that is the greatest privilege, but it sometimes is also the greatest challenge because of our earthly thought processes that oppose it, and the enemy that's there to help us down that road. And so there's opposition, but there's also just so much blessing and really the faithfulness of God cannot be outdone. We just cannot put any price on His faithfulness and the way He cares for us. And the fact that, you know, that your childhood, everything that you've experienced was really designed for you to function in the one spot that you were created to function in right now. You know things. The way you feel God is different from the way that I feel God in some respects because of your experiences. So He created you so unique to fulfill that one role, knowing that He could use your intercession to do that one integral part of His plan. And when it's married with all the other saints that are doing the same thing, who have been so uniquely made, no one is like you, Shay. You know, your intercession is unique. Your heart for Him is unique. The way you experience Him. And I remember in the beginning, I was so blessed when, because we were all learning. And Pastor would ask, you know, someone to pray like Seth McGill or one of the other people that, you know, people that aren't always asked to speak. But when I would hear someone pray, you hear how they're relating to God. And they would say things, I'm like, oh my God, yes. Because that's not something I thought of. I hadn't thought of that. And then that made me grow. That made me expand because they said something that whatever I've got going on in me. But again, I'm sure God would use me to spur someone else and say, oh, I like that perspective, whatever. But God uses each one of us in that unique way. And that's why it actually is going to take all of us walking in lockstep with the cornerstone, being obedient, really turning with Jesus when He turns, going around those corners, doing the things that might be scary or really, really things we cannot do on our own. We just know that where we're going, we cannot do this on our own. We do not have what it takes on our own. But with God, we are going to be able to do it all. So I thank you for your patience with me and all the shenanigans that I brought to the pulpit today. But I just want to speak a blessing over you before we break. I'm actually a little early. So Father, I just thank you so much for this opportunity and how you shared your word through this vision. I pray, Father, that this understanding would be a point of edification and learning for all of us in some way. Father, that it would be an encouragement to us as we seek to serve you and to be obedient to all that you're asking of us, that we would work together, that we would be righteousness as an armor on the left and the right, that we would stay in rank, that we would march. May we run to the enemy, just like David did, run into the arena in whatever way or capacity that you're asking us to, that without fear, we would face the giant. And Father, we know you're there to help us to overcome in every aspect of your plan. And we do lay down our agenda. And we want to take hold of your agenda. Help us as we take these steps forward to keep this in mind in the everyday, because God's going to meet us and show us in the everyday how we can be obedient that will lead to greater measures of partnership and intimacy in our relationship with Him. And that's what we want. Father, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.